We all go through pain and suffering, don't we? If you're not going through pain and suffering right now, perhaps you do know somebody who is. It's all over us. It's around us. I mean, we cannot escape. One way or another, you're going to go through pain and suffering. I mean, perhaps this is not the right way to start a sermon, because you want to be encouraged. But I'm just giving you the reality is that if you're not going through pain and suffering right now, you will. I mean, how do we deal with that? You know, sometimes people say, well, if God is so great, why is it that he doesn't take pain and suffering from this world? And I refuse to believe in a God that allows pain and suffering. I mean, you hear people, you hear the critics saying that all the time. I mean, my wife and I, we follow these friends of ours. We used to be in ministry together. They, you know, we lived in Chicago area. Then they went to Iowa. And 4 years ago, the youngest son had this weird cancer in the bones. And, you know, they went through everything. Then they moved to Canada because apparently the treatment there, they're free. And they couldn't afford. I mean, he was a minister. Couldn't afford everything that, you know, required for the son to be well. His name was Jared. And then he just passed away like 2 months ago. Now, that family went through a lot of pain. You know, when you see a loved one suffering and that you can do nothing because really it's beyond your control, that you wish you had some kind of magical power just to make him well and you can. I mean, suffering is real. But it was interesting because in the midst of that suffering, their faith in God still got strong. And you see some of the kids that used to go to the youth group, they would come to Jared's bed at the hospital and gather there and sing songs and praise. And apparently he was a big fan of Spider-Man. And I feel sad because I think he would have loved Captain America Civil War with the Spider-Man that you saw over there. He would have loved that. But at the funeral, they did this kind of celebration. Now, who in the world would do a celebration at a funeral? But they did. It's almost like they were celebrating Jared's life, his legacy, what he did while he was alive. Because for them, they realized he's no longer suffering. And that kept them going. But you see, when they look back at those pictures, it's still going to be painful memories. Pain and suffering is all over us. You and I cannot avoid it. You and I cannot ignore. I mean, perhaps there's people out there with a worldview that say, let me just try to ignore it. All you got to do is go to Facebook, turn the TV on. I mean, you read about it, it's all over you. Perhaps you have family that are going through right now. And if they're not, you might be going. We all go through that. We all know what's pain and suffering. We're not exempt in this world from pain and suffering. Sooner or later, we're going to go through this. This is what I'm trying to get through the Word of God. We have to know how we can deal with that. I mean, look at the Mitchell family, how they dealt with the death of Jared. Yes, they still have that pain, but they didn't fall apart through that pain and suffering. Like, how could you praise God even when it's painful? How could you praise Him even in the storm? I mean, it sounds like a nice song, but when it comes to like, really, how am I going to praise God? I say, okay. You see, when we go through pain and suffering in this world, we start asking that question, why, don't we? And I think you and I, perhaps, we have asked that question. Why, God? Why me? I mean, I've been serving you all these years, and I've been going to church. I mean, why now? Why me? Why now? Why is this happening to me, God? I mean, we all ask those questions. In the Bible, people ask God those questions. Why are you allowing this to happen right now? You see, I cannot afford this, and now my car is just broke down. How am I going to get the bill to pay that? Why, God? I mean, pain and so. I mean, again, one of the things you see through the Bible is that we know we live in a fallen world. And the result of living in a fallen world is that you're going to have pain and suffering. I mean, but again, it's like, okay. You see, what we're saying is, and Scripture is teaching us that even though our world looks beautiful, I mean, it is, but it ain't always sunshine. This is not paradise. I think looking at our world, we realize that there's pain and suffering, natural disaster somewhere, ISIS killing some people there because they praise Jesus. Like, what in the world is going on? Pain and suffering is all over the place. But how do we deal with this thing? Why? And we ask God, why do we feel that you're not even listening to my prayer? Why do I feel that you have forgotten us? We're not the only people asking that. There were people in the Old Testament, in the Bible, asking God, why do you... The Israelites asked one time. It's like, our cause is hidden from the Lord. He doesn't even care about us. And that's when God sent Isaiah and says, have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. But the Israelites, they fell. I mean, mind you, God's chosen people, there was a time that they fell. He doesn't care about us. Look, we're going through all this suffering. These tribes, these enemies, they hate us and they're killing many of us. God doesn't care about us. Now, one of the things we understand, God does allow pain and suffering, and sometimes we don't know why. And that's why I say we ask those questions. God allowed those things. And you know, we try to find a reason. We ask. Now, what does the Word of God say about pain and suffering? You see, there is an entire book in the Bible about pain and suffering. The book of Job. Not Job, Job. The book of Job is all about pain and suffering, how he went through that. And again, he didn't do anything wrong. Just like bad things happened to him. Like we know in our world, good things happen to bad people. And bad things happen to good people. You know, so in the Bible, there was some prophet that had a tough time with God because he said, why is the unjust people so always rich and things? And he got angry at God. Like, why are you blessing those people when they don't even praise you? And we go through the same ordeal. We go through the same question. Like, why, God? Because we don't understand. And he sends the rain for good people and bad people. And you know, what in the fallen world? You're going to have pain and suffering. Like I said, the book of Job, scholars believe that must have been the first book to ever be written, predating Genesis and Exodus. But there was a man that went through a lot. He suffered a lot. He went through a lot of pain. Now, he didn't suffer because he made bad choices. You know that there's a suffering that sometimes we inflict on ourselves, or we inflict suffering on somebody or some other person because we made bad decisions. There's a suffering we you know, you suffer because I didn't pay attention to the light because I was texting, and now somebody else pay because of my stupidity. That's some suffering, and you know, and it was just your fault. Don't blame God because you were the one not listening. No, that's we understand that part. But the other one, when a house fell on you or that tree, I mean, it's like you and I are baffled. Like, we don't understand why that happened, or why, you know, people killing others, like, it's not their fault. I mean, that suffering, we struggle and we ask this question, why, God? What are you doing? I don't understand your will. What is it? When somebody has cancer, why? I mean, we don't understand that. In Job chapter 1, if you have your Bibles, we're going to spend some time looking at this man so that we see what we can learn, how he dealt with pain and suffering, perhaps to help us to deal with ours. In Job chapter 1, we are introduced to him. He was wealthy. The Bible describes him as there was nobody on earth like him. Job chapter 1, he says, in the land of Uz, there was a man whose name was Job. It sounds like a nice movie. In the land of Uz, there was a man whose name was Job. And Job was, I mean, it's almost like, you know, sounds like one of those movies that is about to begin. And then it says, this man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He turned away from evil. He has seven sons and three daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep. Now, please, when you hear about 7,000 sheep back in those days, I mean, that's a lot. I mean, this guy is like filthy rich. And he says he had 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among the people of the East. Now, scholars trying to debate where Uz was, perhaps around Saudi Arabia, that area, that's where Job was from. And he says that there was no man, I mean, the authors say, like him, of all the people of the East. I mean, this is like a huge resume for Job. Seven sons and three daughters. Now then, you know, later on, Satan, you know, the angels come together with God. Satan also comes. Satan is called the accuser. And God said, have you seen my servant Job? God even said, oh, Job, there's nobody like him on earth. He's upright, he's blameless, he's maintained his integrity. I mean, God is bragging about Job. And Satan said, well, that's because you've been blessing him. Yeah, I mean, if you bless people, I mean, of course they're going to be good to you. And then God challenged Satan, and for whatever, I'm sorry, Satan challenged God, and for whatever reason, God took on that challenge. You and I have no idea why God decided to, okay, you want to shout, let's do it. But I think that the reason God did it is because he knew Job, that he was not going to crack even in the midst of the storm. I mean, you see, Satan's point, it makes sense in our society because he said, verse 9, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not put a hedge around him and his households and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flock and herds and are spread throughout the land. And then he said, but stretch out your hands, strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you. You know what Satan is telling God? And perhaps it happens in some of us. Job only worship you because you've been blessing him. If you don't bless him, he won't worship you. Now, perhaps that's the attitude of a lot of people. You know, they will praise God when things go well in their lives, in their church, and they singing songs. But the moment something drastic happens to their lives, you never see him again. That's what Satan is. So there's some truth to that. Because apparently, people worship God when things go well. And he thought, Job, the moment you take away his possessions, Satan told God, he will curse you in your face. And then God said, okay, go ahead, take everything he has. God allowed this suffering for Job. God allowed Satan to go and interfere with Job's possession. So there's some, God allowed suffering, pain and suffering. And that's when some of us like, man, I wish you didn't. Right? I mean, in our own instance. But he allowed, and for some reason, only God knew, as you continue reading the book, but he allowed. So Job, in one day, he lost everything he has. Even his kids. I mean, in one day, I mean, it's almost like somebody came like, hey, Job, you know, we were hanging out there, and we were taking care of the sheep, and something happened, and I was the only one who escaped to tell you. And as soon as he was going to go around, somebody else was coming. Hey, Job, I was taking care of the grain, and something happened, and I was the only one that escaped to tell you. And then somebody else is coming. Hey, Job, your kids were having a party at the oldest son, and, you know, the house collapsed on them, and they're all dead, and I'm the only one who escaped. I mean, really? In one day, he lost everything, all because this challenge that Satan told God. I mean, how would you deal with that, man? How did Job deal with it? Look at what he did. Verse 20 and 21. Then Job, when he heard the news, he arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell to the ground and worshipped. That's just crazy. You worship after you going through all that pain? You know, some people, I heard critics, they say, well, Job wasn't really a real man. He was just a made-up character. It's not made up because God, Jesus later on, talked about him, that he lived in that land. He talked about the patience of Job and Daniel and Moses. Jesus talks about these three leaders for some reason. So, he worshiped, and then this is what he said, naked I came from my mother's womb. That color that I use, perhaps you cannot read it very well. Sorry. I read it to you. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Man. He worshiped in the midst of that ordeal, in the midst of the trials. He fell to the ground, like, you know, he shaved his head and just like mourning for all the loss. But in the midst of that pain and suffering, he still says, I came from my mother's womb naked, and guess what? The same way that I came, I'm going to return without anything. And then blessed be the name of the Lord. For some, we read that, it's like, that's just crazy. Who in the right mind would say that when you lose everything, your kids and your possessions, you got nothing? And he says that all this, Job did not charge God with wrongdoing. He did not blame God, even though we know already God allowed this to happen. But Satan's job was that Job is going to curse you. Just take away everything, and then he's not going to worship. He's not going to care about you anymore. Take everything he has, and he will surely curse you. And you don't see Job cursing here. He says, the Lord gave, it's his anyways. The Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I mean, if that wasn't enough, later on, Job, his body was inflicted with sores and boils. And, you know, he was in agony and pain. The Bible describes it that he would break pieces of pottery and scratch himself to find relief. And, you know, and then his own wife was not in the same page as Job. With the whole suffering. His own wife's like, you know, they didn't see eye to eye with the whole suffering. He even told Job, curse God and die. Are you going to still hanging on to your integrity? Are you still going to hold on? Curse God and die. His own wife told him. So now he doesn't even have a partner to help him deal with this. He's all by himself. And then this is what Job told her. Chapter 2, verse 10. You are talking as a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not adversity? Shall we only get good from God but not trials? I mean, like, man, what kind of man were you, Job? Shall we get good from God but not trouble? In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. I mean, the Bible, when you read Job, it's a long book. When you read, he has some friends that when they came to see him, because, you know, when you go through trials, the true friends come out. And they came to see Job, and they look at him from the distance, and they just didn't know what to say. And they almost like, they sat down with Job for seven days and said nothing because they just could not grasp the agony, the pain that he was going through. And that's the best thing that a friend can do, just be there for that. I mean, later on, they start opening their mouth, and it's like, Job would have wished that they would have been quiet. But it's almost like, I mean, all he says that he was covered from head to toes, all these boils and pus filled boils in there. It's like bad things. I mean, you know, he went through that. He lost everything. The only thing he didn't lose was his wife, but he's about to, because he said, like, curse God and die. What are you doing, man? So you're just talking like a foolish woman. Shall we always receive good from God, but not hardships? Now, when we look at the suffering of Job, we got to learn about how did he deal with that? What perspective did he have? See, Job, he had an eternal perspective. And what I mean by this is, like, when you go back to what he said, he says, the Lord gave, the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Shall we get good from God but not evil or not bad things? Job had an eternal perspective. He knew God was in control. He said, God gave, God took away. I'm going to bless his name. Job knew God was in control even when he did not understand or he didn't like what he was going through. I mean, that's an eternal perspective. You and I need to come to grip with that, because whether we like it or not, there's somebody still in charge, in control. Even though we don't know why we go through this thing in life, he's still in control. Job knew that, well, this is happening to me, but he's still up and he's strong. He's still in charge. He's still in control. And I'm just going to praise him. Job knew God caused that ordeal, or God was doing it himself. He knew it. That's why he says, he gave, he took away. I got great things from God, but now I got bad things from him. He's allowing it to happen. Job still maintained his faith in the midst of the trials, in the midst of the pain, even when he didn't understand why. Even when he didn't understand why bad things were happening to him, because that's true, he didn't do anything bad. God even said, there's nobody like him. God just allowed that pain and suffering because, like I said, God knew Job. I mean, God would not take on a challenge that he would not win. Have you thought about that? And so Satan thing, like, oh, he's just blessing you. He worships you because you've been blessing him. Take the blessing, and he's not going to... You see, that will go against the prosperity gospel out there. Now, they say that God's always to bless you. God will bring things in you to see your faith, to see you're still going to stand and praise him. And we don't understand why. And we never understand why. Job had this eternal perspective. He knew God's the one causing that. He knew God was in control even when he did not understand. The other thing that I find in Job here is that he showed contentment. I mean, He said, yeah, he gave me, he took away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Like, we might just be like crying out, like, why in the world, God, what are you doing this? And he's just like, okay, I'm just going to be here, deal with this pain, but I'm not going to even say, Job did not even say, do you see him say, why God, why me? He did not even ask God why he allowed all those things to happen. He said, I'm still going to praise you. When the woman, when his wife said, just curse God and die, he's like, the Lord gave me good things. Now bad things are happening. He allows it. And in all this, Job did not sin, the Bible said. He didn't ask why me. Now in the Bible, we know there were a lot of people, great people, that asked God why. And got angry at God because something God did. David, the greatest king in Israel, got angry at God because God killed this man who touched the Ark of the Covenant. And David cried out to God, like, okay, he said, I want to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. What are you doing? How am I going to bring the Ark to the kingdom? Because, you know, they were bringing the Ark of the Covenant. You know, you could not touch the Ark of the Covenant unless you are Levi. And this man, the Ark of the Covenant, by the way, was being transported into a cart. The Ark of the Covenant, the law said you transport it on the shoulders of the Levite. So David forgot about it. You know, and so they're celebrating for the first time. This worship service just end up with somebody dead. I mean, you imagine that in the church. You praising the Lord and somebody drops dead right there. Service is over. So they're going in, and so the oxen, they trip, and the Ark is moving off the cart, is about to fall, and Uzzah put the hands on the Ark. God kills him right there. And David just furious, like, God, what are you doing? Now, let me tell you, it's okay to be angry. You want to be angry at God? That's, I mean, he can handle it. He can handle your frustrations, your anger, your disappointment. He's God. He can handle it. Bring it. David's angry, and then finally it took 6 months for David to get, like, and then he said it later on, David gets it. He said, you know what? When we did it wrong. We got to get the Levites to go get the Ark. I want it here. And so he did it right, and he brought the Ark. But he didn't understand why. Just like, what are you doing, God? And so many prophets, I mean, there was a prophet that told God, why are you using the Babylonians? They're like so bad people. Why don't you use somebody else? Habakkuk asked God, why? I mean, we ask God why all the time. It's okay. Like I said, he can handle it. He's the great I am. Ask him whatever you want. But you don't see Job saying, why me, God? Please, why me? He knew God was in control. He chose to worship him even in the midst of the storm. Now, Job later on, he got really angry at his friends because they tried to come and provide counsel. And three friends that he had, like I always say, when you look at the story, with friends like that, you don't need any enemies because they don't help Job at all. One of them said, well, you know, that's happening to you because you deserve it. I mean, really, when you're in pain, you want somebody to say, well, that's happening to you because you forgot about God. Like, rubbing it in. And the other one said, like, Job, please, man. You know that bad things happen to unrighteous. That's because you're unrighteous. You probably had a sin out there. Just confess it and things will go well. And so, from chapter 5 to chapter 37, it's a dialogue between Job and his friends. Somebody said this. Job said, no, you're wrong about this. I want to plead my case with God, not with you. You guys are not helping me. So for 30-some chapters, it's all about Job and his friends talking to each other and arguing. And finally, Job is fed up and said, like, I wish that you guys would just get out. Don't come. Don't visit me. If that's what you're going to provide, I mean, and he get angry. And then finally he said, I just want to talk to God, not you. And then God said in chapter 38, Job, you want to talk to me? Get ready. Let's talk. You ask me a question, I ask you one. And then God's question to Job was, okay, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? If you know, then you can ask me. Job, do you know how I control the rain in the sky? Do you know how I store the snow and provide for the... Do you know that? And Job, is like, he said, Lord, forgive me, I said too much already. And he humbled himself even more because, you know, it's like, how can I answer you, he said. The beauty of the story of Job is that later on, When God restored everything that he lost. Now, Job did not know that God was going to restore that. But he was still hanging on to his faith and integrity. That dealing with God through that pain and suffering, Job said this at the end of the book. I have heard about you, but now my eyes have seen you. O all through that pain and suffering. But you see, even through the life of Job, you see that there's redemption for suffering. That suffering, pain and suffering we go through in this life, it's only temporal. It's not eternal. Now, for some of us, perhaps whatever it is we're going through, it seems like an eternity. Because we just want it out. We don't want to deal with that in years. I mean, that family went for 4 years dealing with a kid with cancer from hospital to hospital. And he was just wasting away, like, you know, and just finally went with the Lord. But now they are left behind to deal with the memories, painful memories. I mean, you cannot eradicate pain and suffering. I mean, it's real. It's there. Job knew that there was a sign of redemption because listen to what he says to one of his friends. They're having a conversation. In chapter 19, this is what Job said to him. He said, I know. Now, picture this. When he's saying that, he's still in the same condition. He's scraping himself with pieces of pottery and he lost everything. He says, I know my Redeemer lives. And at the end, and in the end, he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. I know my Redeemer lives. I know the one that can restore me. He's alive. He's in control. He's in charge. Not me. And even though I don't understand what I'm going through, he does. And in due time, he's going to bring me back. And even if I die, he says, even, you know, if my skin is destroyed, I will see God. That's why Christian people sometimes they say, you know, now we know he's not suffering. He or she is not suffering anymore. We will have to suffer as we go in this life. Hope of redemption in the midst of suffering and pain. Job didn't know God would restore his possession here, but he still had the faith that his Redeemer was alive and that he was in control. Now, despite you and I living in a fallen world full of pain and suffering, there is still hope of redemption. There's still hope that suffering one day is going to be gone out of this picture. See, suffering is not eternal. It's just something, an earthly thing we're going through as we pass through this fallen world. It's part of the, I mean, way before you and I were born, way before there was even an American nation, there were pain and suffering in the world. And people were asking those questions that we ask today. Why? And for some people, they were like, well, they would say, well, that's part of nature. You know, that's just bad, good things, bad things. I mean, because it goes back to the Garden of Eden. When the earth says that was cursed, that's why you had to work it to get something out of it. That's why you had to, you go through a lot. We live in a fallen world, and sometimes we forget. And I think it is in the midst of pain and suffering that we get to remind ourselves, like, yep, it's a cursed world. And, you know, it might be shining today, but it might not be tomorrow. It affects everything, even the weather. Everything we see in our, it affects us. And then, besides that, we deal with this sin nature in us, that we might not like that person. We want to get rid of them because of their skin color or because they're not like us. And, you know, all these things that cause pain and suffering. But in the midst of that, we know there's somebody in control, even when I don't feel like he is in control. Because, yeah, I mean, that's the reality. When you are in that midst, you feel like, God, what are you doing? Would you give me a break here? And you read the Psalms, you hear David, Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? I mean, please, give me a break. And later on, he says, I lift my eyes up to the hills. And I ask myself, where does my help come from? And then he says, my help comes from the Lord, creator of the heavens and the earth. He himself answered that question. He also knew God was in control despite the pain and suffering we go through. You see, I'm not telling you about pain and suffering because we're going to just figure out this thing today. You and I are not going to be able to figure out pain and suffering, but we get to learn how we can deal with that because it's going to continue happening for as long as we live on this planet. But how do we deal with that when it's all over? Tomorrow might happen to me. How do I deal? How do Christian people deal with that? When things, let me just give you a clue right here. When things bad happen to you in this life, are you going to be a why me person or a what's next, God, person? Are you going to be, why me, God, or are you going to say, what's next? Lord, I don't know what you're doing, but Something, you know, you're in charge. I'm just going to hang out here. I'm just going to hold on, see what's next. But you see, you are either or. Why me? Why me? It's like, why is this happening to me? Or you take the attitude, says, like, you know, even though I don't understand, I'm gonna. What's next? What are you? You know, what's next, Lord? So we have to make that choice when we are in the face of pain and suffering. Despite living in a fallen world, we talked about suffering and pain. One day will be out of the picture. You read that in Revelation 21:4. Jesus is the one talking. And he promised that one day he will wipe away suffering. And I know, please, I know that some of us was like, Lord, anytime now. Anytime. Like when you see what's going on, Lord, your kingdom come. Your will be. We like, God doesn't operate by our clocks and standard. You know, he has his own time over there. But he said, he promises that one day he will eradicate it. He will eliminate suffering and pain from this new world that he's creating for his people. Revelation 21, the last book in the Bible, he says, he will wipe away every tear. Wow. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. And you say amen to that. For the old order of things have passed away. Jesus said that if you believe in me, one day you won't have to suffer anymore. Yes, in the meantime, as you live on this earth, you will go through suffering. I mean, think about the apostles. Some of them served God, dedicated their whole life to God, and their head got chopped up and cut off. I mean, God allowed that to happen. And in the midst of that, some people say, you want to feed me to the lion? Bring it. But I'm going to praise Jesus. Are you crazy? How did they do that? Because how did they do it? Because they had this biblical perspective. They had this eternal perspective that they realized this, what I see in this world, this is not what it's going to be. There's something more to this. They have this biblical perspective. God is in control, and I'm still going to praise you no matter what people do to me. And even ISIS killing Christians, you know, when you read the testimony, the last words of those people, it's amazing. How can you stand, how can you praise God when somebody's about to hang you or kill you? Eternal perspective. They know that I know my Redeemer lives, and whatever you do to me, you know, I'm just going to go with him, and I don't have to suffer anymore here with you. He will wipe away every tear. We look forward to that. And that's going to happen when God's kingdom comes to earth, when Jesus is supreme control, when his will finally will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Paul talks about pain and suffering. He also knew that this hope of redemption and pain and suffering. He said it won't last forever. One day, the righteous king will eliminate it. Romans 8:17, the apostle Paul said this, now if we are children of God, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may share in his glory. He knew there was something greater coming, that in a world that suffering and pain will be out of the picture. That kept Paul going. I mean, a man that got, you know, stoned to death at a time. People didn't like him. They punched him. They did all kinds of things. And for him to say that I can do all things through Christ, really? Because in Christ he found that strength. You and I, we run out of resources. We run out of strength. And if you don't have Jesus right there, you might not make it through that pain and suffering. I'm telling you right now. What perspective do you have? How do you handle that? I mean, again, you cannot ignore it if you want it because it's still around you. Job had an eternal perspective, and Paul, the Apostle Paul, did too. In Romans 8:18, he says, I consider, this is really crazy what he said. He said, I consider that the present suffering are not even worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. That kept him going. That's why he says, I'm going to finish my race. He wrote a letter to Timothy. He says, right now I feel like he was in prison when he wrote the letter, by the way. And he knew that when they get him out, they were just going to cut off his head. And he says, you know, my life feel like a drink offering that is being poured out. My time for my departure has come. And then he says, I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. And I have finished the race. My friends, this race we're in right now, it's going to be painful at times. And it's not required that you have this eternal perspective to keep you going, because if you don't have it, you're going to quit. And you're going to always continue asking, why? It's going to create more headaches in you instead of saying, God, I don't understand what you're doing, and I don't know, but what's next? Where do you want me to go from here? I'm going to hang on to you. I'm going to praise you in the storm. Even when I don't understand why. But you're giving me and you're taking things away. I'm still going to bless you. It's like the three men that got thrown into the fiery furnace in Babylon. They told the king, you know what? The God we serve, he's bigger. He's great. He can protect us from your hand. But if he chooses not to protect us, let me just tell you, oh king, we're not going to bow down to your statue. That's faith, man. To praise God in the midst of the fire. And like that, because they have that eternal perspective. Now, there's a question again. How are you going to deal with the suffering? An eternal perspective is a must. We have to have this eternal perspective to keep us going. Because we all have gone. We will continue to go through pain and suffering. Or we know somebody who is. And we want to pray. We want to find the right words to say. When my friend had cancer, I didn't know what to say. I was just there sitting down with him. And then he said, that he wanted a worship service. You get a worship service at a funeral? I mean, who does that? He did, because he knew that he knew where he was going. Pain and suffering is not happening here, but do you know where you're going? You know that, yeah, sorrow and pain might last for a night, but joy comes in the morning. He says, and you hang on to that perspective that it doesn't matter what you go through in life. God's still in control. And even though I don't understand what you're doing, God, I'm still going to praise you. I'm still going to wait on you because I want to soar on wings like eagles if I wait on you. And you promised me that, and I'm going to hang on to my faith. Even in the midst of pain, and trials and tribulation. So, what kind of person are you going to be? Are you going to be a why me God? Or are you going to say, Lord, what's next?